Oh, Lord, you've been our help in ages past. You're our hope for the years to come. You sheltered us from life's stormy blast. And you are our eternal home. Now we ask of you that you would meet us in this sacred place. You speak to us words of light. I pray, God, that I might decrease so that you might increase. Let these words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be found acceptable in your sight. Amen. Psalmist said, "This is the day the Lord has made." And the reality is every day is the day the Lord has made. And we should rejoice and be glad in it. There's something about waking up and seeing a new day that ought to give us new hope and a sense of joy. There are people who would love to be in your shoes. You may be wearing sandals or penny loafers, but there's somebody who would love to wear your shoes. You may not like where you are right now. You may be frustrated, or you may have difficulty navigating where you currently are, but there's someone who would love to trade places with you. And I think for many of us, we have to learn how to be content with the things we have. It does not mean, contentment doesn't mean that I have resigned myself. But Paul said it like this. He said, "I've learned how to abound," meaning I've learned how to have much. "And I've learned how to abase." I've learned how to live with little. So Paul says he lives on an even keel. Whether he's up or down, it doesn't matter, because all the glory belongs to him. I want to read again this passage in Acts chapter 4. And I want to tell you something I discovered. Hopefully it'll help you like it did me. Acts chapter 4. I just want to go back there and share something. Verse 23, one verse. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I don't talk about church as it was meant to be. I want to talk about church as it was meant to be. A while ago I had a conversation, and what I usually do is I will, after worship experiences, I'll go stand at the back of the door, I'll meet people, I'll greet them, and I'll talk to them, and sometimes I strike up conversations with folk in passing. And this particular Sunday, someone came and experienced the worship service, and afterward I asked them, I said to them, "I hope you enjoyed the service." And they began to talk to me about the service, and really here is I want to just summarize what they said to me. Here's what the person said to me. They said, "Reverend, the choir was great. The sermon was good. But nothing that y'all did in here matters to what's happening out there." She said, "The singing was great, the sermon was good, but nothing that y'all did matters to what's happening out there." There's a part of me that bristles and says, "Perry, you're under attack." And I have this thing about me that when I feel like I'm under attack, I go into my defensive posture. Some of you don't have one, but I do. I kind of get withdrawn. I kind of distance myself, gauge the situation, and look again at what the person is saying and who it is that's saying. So I sat there and I said, "Wow." First of all, I was upset that the person would come after what I thought was a pretty good sermon and suggest to me that the sermon and all that we had done in the hour and a half before had no relevance. Then I thought about it. What if what they were saying, this person was saying, is true? What if what we do in here doesn't connect with what's happening out there? Then that poses a bigger question. And the bigger question is, if what we do in here has no relevance for out there, then my question is, why are we here? In Acts chapter 4, I want you to look at this. Peter and John have been detained. They've been arrested. They've been brought before a tribunal. Incidentally, the same tribunal which 2 months earlier had tried Jesus and had delivered him over to Pontius Pilate to be executed. Peter and John are arrested and brought before the authorities. And here is why. Because there was a man who used to be crippled, and now he can walk. Everybody agrees that that's the reason why they have been brought in, because this man had been unable to walk. They have had an encounter with these two men. He's had an encounter with these two men. Now he's able to walk. And the authorities want to bring in Peter and John and say to them, "We don't like the fact that you're preaching in the name of the Nazarene." Peter's response is rather flippant. He's flipped. What did he say? He said, "Look, I really don't care how you think about it, but we can't help but preach and teach in this man's name." He throws the whole council into confusion. They don't know what to do with Peter and John. So because the charges are not firm, because the charges won't hold, they decide that they will warn them and release them. And the warning is clear. Don't preach anymore in this man's name. We're not telling you to preach. We're not saying that you can't talk. We're not telling you that you can't witness. But we do not want you using the name of Jesus. And they let him go. And what fascinates me about Acts chapter 4 is what Peter and John did when they were released. Did you see it? The Bible says that when they were released, Peter and John went back to their own people. That's the NIV. But really what it says is that when Peter and John got released, they did not go somewhere to hold a party or a press conference. What they did was they went to church, of all places. One would have figured that where they would have gone most likely is home. Take a shower, take a nap, maybe check up on the news. But the Bible says when they were released, what they did was they went to the church. There used to be a time when people went to church because many of us felt that the church was relevant. But what does it say when we say amen? That the church has lost its relevance and we continue to come. I want you to look again at Acts 4. I think in Acts 4, we see church as it really was meant to be. Did you see it? When Peter and John arrive at the church, you can imagine that the church has already been praying for its leaders. Its leaders have been apprehended. They have been arrested. They have been scurried away. They have been detained. And so the church goes into prolonged prayer on behalf of Pastor Peter and Pastor John, not knowing what the outcome will be. They pray. Later on, Peter and John arrived at the place where the people were praying. I want you to see this because y'all are looking at me. Look, Acts chapter 4, I want you to see this. Do you see it? Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When those who were gathered heard what Peter and John said, they didn't say, you know, it's time to go home. But look what they do. Verse 24. They raised their voices in prayer to God. You would think that when your prayer is answered, that's the time to stop praying. Because the prayer was to deliver Peter and John. But now Peter and John have showed up in the church. And what the church does is not stop praying, but they continue to pray. I think that one of the things, one of the ingredients that we miss in church is prayer. It said that the average professing believer prays about 1 minute a day. It is said that the average pastor prays about 90 seconds a day. But look what the church did. The church, as it was meant to be, when they pray and God answered the prayer, you would have thought and I would have thought that that's the time to break out into something else, something different. But what they do is they continue in prayer to God. Not only do they pray, but look what else happens. Verse 24, you still with me? They raise their voices together. Now, this is what we call a form of worship. And that's why church has always been important. That's why church has always been integral to our lives, because it's the place where we come to worship and to experience the presence of God. Now, I know God is everywhere. Don't you know that? But we get a sense why we come to church, because we have an expectation that if he's going to be anywhere, he ought to be at church. And if we come to church and God's not at, oh, that's bad. That's not good. That's not good at all. Not good at all. So, they pray, and then they worship. Now, in the early church, the way it was meant to be, they didn't gather just to catch up on the news. Unfortunately, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I asked them about how they do church, and here's what the person told me. He said, well, Pastor, here's what I do. If I have an issue, I go online. If I'm dealing with temptation, I look up temptation on YouTube. How to overcome temptation. And then I hear somebody preach about how to overcome temptation. If I'm dealing with something else, I just put in the search bar what I want. I said, wow, that's pretty interesting. Well, what if you want to be around people? Well, there really isn't a search engine that can bring you around people. But there are some times when we need to be around other believers. You know, because I watch television, I watch some of those Christian religious shows, and sometimes the preacher will be saying something and I will be talking to the television. I know you've never done that, but you know, sometimes, like, I'll be honest with you, I watch some movies. My wife likes to watch the detective stations, you know, where they kill people. Last night we were watching all these episodes of Panic 911. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, and so what happened is, she'll tell you that when I'm watching these shows, I'll be talking to the people. You better get out there. You better run, because he's going to catch you. And then they stop, and I'm like, why you turn around, girl? You better keep going. And invariably, it happens all the time. They don't listen to me. I mean, I have good advice. I tell him, look, he got a gun. And they get shot. And that's what happens when we watch television and watch church. And the preacher says something, and you say amen, and he goes to commercial break. But the early church understood the church the way it's meant to be, is that when we have difficulties, trials, struggles in this life, and when we overcome them, look what Peter and John did. They overcame a struggle in their lives, and they didn't go home. They went to the church. And when they got to the church, they found the folk praying. But when the folks saw them, they didn't say, well, let's have a praise party. They said, well, let's continue in prayer to God. What's your prayer quotient? We talk about intelligence quotient. We talk about other methods for measuring qualities that we have. But how's your prayer life? Do you talk to God? Probably do, don't you? But the real question is, does he talk to you? Because prayer is not a monologue, but prayer is a dialogue. It's not begging. It's asking, and it's listening. A lot of us have perfected the asking. We haven't gotten real good at the listening. So what Peter and John do, they go to the church. The church is praying. The church is worshiping. But look what else happens. Acts chapter 4. You still with me? There we go. They began to rehearse what they said to the Sanhedrin council. They tell the sermon just the way they delivered it. Now they're telling the people who already know the story, the story. That's why we come to church, even though we know the story. We come to church because we need to hear the story over and over and over again. Sometimes I have some old music, old, y'all don't know vinyl stuff, but I have some old stuff I like to hear. I've kind of gotten it off vinyl into digital stuff. But sometimes I just love to hear things over again. You ever hear a song you like? I mean, you know the lyrics. You know the beat. You know where the words should fit. But you just love to... Well, I know you're not playing that again. You're going to wear that thing out. That's the way it is with the gospel. That's why we keep coming back. Even though we know the end of the story about a man who went to Calvary, died. Oh, but can you tell me one more time? What happened on Sunday morning? So Peter and John rehearsed to a group who already knew. Here's what we said. Then after they rehearsed, look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. When is the last time you experienced the presence of God so much so till it shook you? Or have you ever felt God's presence in a way that the place where you were was shaken? I'm talking about foundation moving. Church isn't what meant to be. Really not the way we do it now. Because now we have become in North America so entrenched and has so ingrained in our consciousness this sense of entertainment. We only want church that makes us feel good. We only want to come to church, choir singing. Y'all gonna sing my song? Yeah. But church as it was meant to be was not really designed for the attenders. It was really designed for God. See, all the worship, all the awe, all the splendor, it was not about someone sitting in the seat saying, impress me. It was about the pew saying, God, I want to impress you. If the church as it was meant to be was really more about God, church as it is now is more about us. So we walk out of church and say, man, I don't feel any better. That wasn't inspiring. Boy, I couldn't understand the preacher. When really, when we come, it's really not about us. It's about, is he pleased? He not being parried, but he being God. Is he pleased with our worship? Is he satisfied with what we brought to him? Or did we come to him expecting him to make us feel good? I think we don't see it right. We're in a one-act play. And we are on stage, and we got an audience of one, and the one is God. And it doesn't matter whether the choir is pleased, whether the pew is happy, whether the pulpit is satisfied. It is whether that audience of one, whether or not he walks out saying, they touched me. Have you touched God? Or are you waiting for him to touch you? Because our consumer entertainment mindset today says that we come here so that God can touch us. But church, as it was meant to be, was gathering together, giving thanks and praise to God, and in our feeble way, trying to reach up to him. So, did you see it? After they prayed, the house was shaken. Not only was the house shaken, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church today doesn't even talk anymore about the Holy Spirit. People think the Holy Spirit is like Casper, the friendly ghost. Call me it, run from them, scared of them. Oh, man, you're going to jump up and down and look like you're crazy, like you're possessed. Nah. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit gives a person boldness. Do you have boldness? Now, there are some people, let's be honest, who are just downright fearless. Take on any dare. You might know somebody like that. Don't dare them because they'll do it. But what the early church had was an encounter with God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. They gave them a boldness to open up their mouth and proclaim who Jesus, who he is. And you and I are here today because we believe that God wants us to have church the way it was meant to be. When something happens in our lives, no matter what it is, we ought to be like Peter and John. We ought to run to the church, pray, give thanks to God, worship him, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then turn it around, go out in the street, and boldly proclaim what God has done. Until we do that, we're going to look like MTV. We're going to look like Entertainment Tonight. We're going to look like just a place to go to feel good. But if you've been looking at the world I'm looking at, sometimes I want more than a good feeling. I mean, feeling good is okay. Don't get me wrong. I'm not one of these killjoys. I'm not one of these folks who say, don't ever feel good. I like feeling good, but I know at the end of the day, if I can't resolve my issues, if I can't deal with paying my rent, if I can't deal with my relationships, if I can't deal with the struggles of this life, hour feel good ain't really going to change me. I need somebody. I need something that can change me. And church, as it was meant to be, is about us coming in a place to worship and to pray and to thank God and then to give him glory for who he is and what he's done. That's why I keep coming back. You know, sometimes folk ask me, why you keep coming back? Well, I pass a lot of churches. I keep coming back to this one because I believe that we can do church the way it was meant to be. You know, early church didn't have a lot of hang-ups we have. They didn't have a budget like we have. They didn't have resources like we have. But they didn't have the hang-ups we have either. See, in the early church, when folk came to church, they came strictly to praise and to worship God. Didn't come and have to worry about, oh, am I wearing the right thing? Didn't have to wonder about, well, is Brother Joe going to be there? Am I going to see Sister Susie? Did I hit somebody? Did I tweet them? Did I see them on Facebook? Didn't have all that stuff. We have a lot of stuff at our disposal, but the early church simply came to worship God. They came for fellowship, and they came to be a witness. And if we're coming for anything else, we're missing church the way it was meant to be. So I just wondered if today, if I could just ask the question about the early church. Do we want to do church the way God wants? Or we just want to have entertainment? I don't know. I just thought I'd ask. Because every now and then you can get confused about why we come. One thing the early church had that we sorely lack is they were in tune with the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit that changed lives. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to make a response. You know, early church, they didn't open the doors. They didn't have no aisle to walk down. They met in homes. But what they offered people was a genuine, authentic relationship with Christ. I think that's what we should offer. If you want to know Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to get to know him. This may be a bit unconventional, but open your program. And you'll see in there is a place that says connection card. I've been struggling with this, I'll be honest, because I grew up in the church. I love the church. But I think sometimes the church gets off track. And sometimes we get so caught up into people joining churches till we forget that Jesus came so people might have a relationship with him and not necessarily join the church. So you're here and you want to know Christ, that's why we're here. If that's what you want to do, in a few minutes when we get ready to go, I'll be up here. There'll be a couple other folk with me. You can come and ask some questions. I believe that when you become a Christian, you don't dumb yourself down. That you got serious questions. We have a God who has serious answers. Our culture today wants to know God And many times the church, instead of being the conduit or the thing that eases people into relationship, becomes the barrier that sets up walls and keeps people from knowing Christ. If you want to know Christ, come on, we'll have that conversation. All right? Church, as it was meant to be. Can you imagine what we might look like if we were church as it was meant to be? Something to think about, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word and for how you designed the church. And sometimes we lose our way. Sometimes we get off track. But you designed us to be a place where we can have unique fellowship and worship, where we could desire and seek your face, where we could hear your word and then go boldly proclaim your truth. I pray for everybody here that you would touch every heart, every mind, every life, that you would help us to be what you designed us to be. Help us to be better than we were when we came here this morning. Help us to live lives that would show forth your glory and your praise. We thank you and we praise you. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, there's a patriarch by the name of Abraham. Abraham meets a man named Melchizedek. He was called the King of Salem. And when Abram met him, they had in the Middle Eastern culture an idea that you never really met strangers, that you were hospitable to people because one never knew in that culture whether or not they were entertaining an angel unaware. So they were hospitable, they were amenable to everyone they met. Abram's nephew Lot had gotten imprisoned by some rogue gangs. Abram goes out with his men and they rescue Lot. And as a result, they have all these spoils of war. And Abram meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And they dine. They eat together. They worship. But then Abraham does something that reminds us that none of us have worship that is complete until we give. It is interesting that one of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And if we so love, we demonstrate our love by giving. You're in a relationship with someone and you're telling them and professing their love, your love to them, and at some point they're going to want more than a profession. They want some tangible evidence of the love that you profess. So when we love God, we demonstrate our love as he demonstrates his love toward us by our giving.